Good morning. Some of you are new faces, some of you are old faces, but just want to say thanks for having me. It's always refreshing to come back to see what God is doing. And I always look forward into the future to see what God will do. And here, trusting that, praise the Lord that He's not just contained in one space. Paul called me this morning in Kentucky. He's working there. Women's group that's being ministered to the Lord right now just through being refreshed, through spending some time together. I just want to share one verse with you before, and sort of let this be sort of our prayer to God before we enter His Word, before we even go further. It's a passage God has just been washing over me because life can be really stressful, and I can forget how good He is. It's Psalm 16:2. You know, I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You." May we be a people this morning that comes before Him and say, "Truly, I have nothing good in my life apart from You." But how easy is it to get distracted, right? To say, "Oh, this is good," but then to find yourself in empty, chasing the wrong things. So, I will share it with you. I'm in Berwyn right now. I've lived there 8 years. My wife and I are seek God's favor as we want to see disciples made, people come to know Jesus, start a church plant there. If you've ever been part of a church plant, there is like a weight, a heavy burden that we have for our town that we're in. But also with that heavy burden, there's a lot to do. To be honest with you, there's too much to do. My wife and I sat down last night before bed and just talked about the margin in our life, the time that we have, and we've been running a lot. You know, this last week, I think there was one night where we didn't have something going on. And to be honest with you, that's not healthy and that's not good. And so just putting that before God, I'm like, "Hey, God, what's it look like to sit at Your feet, to rest, to be found in You in these moments?" Because I can get so wrapped up in what I'm doing and the busyness of life that I'm doing all this work for You without You. And I don't know about you, I don't care if you are paid staff at a church, I don't care if you just go and you work in the world, your life's probably very similar. You're busy with 100 different things. If you have kids, you're running around, dropping off different places. You've got your job. If you're married, you have a wife that you want to love and care for. But then you also have your spiritual life where you've got this God that you want to love and you want to learn, you want to grow in Him. And you just look at your life and then, you know, if you're like me, man, you're 32 years old, you're like, "What just happened? I've got two kids, I'm like, life's just flying by, and I'm like, God, I'm too busy. Help me to press pause for a moment." So this morning, I've been presented with a unique opportunity to come into a church that I don't get to typically come to. So today we're going to spend some time in the book of Luke. We're going to spend in chapter 10. And the whole point of this is that we would reconnect with Jesus, that we experience a greater sense of intimacy with Him this morning, that would not just stop here, but that would hopefully continue with us as we go home, that we would continue in this intimate relationship we have with Jesus. So if you have a Bible, if you don't, I think there's a well-stocked pews in front of you that you can feel free to grab a Bible from. We're going to be in Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. And then what I would ask is, and this is a tradition, I'll explain why I'm doing it, because I don't always do that. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up. Don't do it quite yet. But in Jesus' time, when someone would read from the Word of God, everyone would stand in reverence for God. So in the synagogues during Jesus' time, if you actually read passages, it talks about where Jesus would stand up and He would read something. You know, in Luke chapter 4, He actually reads from the Isaiah scroll and talks about Him standing, but then He sits down. So as teachers, what you'd do is you'd read the Word standing, but then we would all sit down and you'd be taught by a teacher who was sitting down. So if everyone could just stand with me, if you're able to stand, please stand in reverence for the Word of God. As we read from Luke 10, I'm going to start off in verse 38. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, "Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You be seated. So now I should sit down and we should teach, right? So I can rest up here, sit on the step. I'm not going to do that because culturally we don't do that here. But just to, so you had a better understanding of what would happen. So when it talks about even, when it talks about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus here, I want you to understand the posture that she was in right now. She was in the learner mode. She was at her school desk. She was sitting by the master teacher, the rabbi, the perfect rabbi, right? And Jesus is teaching everyone in the room right now. So when it talks about these two things, what you're doing right now is what she was doing. So here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's feasting off of what he's saying, right? And we got Martha, who's worried and working and doing all these things. Again, good things. Man, I like to eat. I don't know about you. You like to eat, I'm sure. So Martha's doing good things. These weren't bad things. So Jesus is in the town of Bethany. We found this out later in the narrative. When we see Lazarus has actually died, he actually goes to Bethany and he, you know, resurrects Lazarus. This has not happened yet. So he's in Bethany, and just the story right before us, I think, man, I'd love to meet with Luke and see why he did this. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? So that if you don't know anything about the Good Samaritan, it's a story about loving your neighbor well. Sacrifice, right? Sacrifice for your neighbor. I don't think it's an accident that this immediately follows, because what I think this talks about is loving God well. So we got a parable right before it, and how easy is it for us to, especially within our culture right now, to do the things that God has called us to do, to love our neighbors, you know, to go out in the community, to be world changers and do all this, but then be like a Martha and forget that God's called us first to what? Love him, right? To feast at his side and then go out. All right, so we got the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then immediately following this, again, I don't think it's an accident, is the Lord's teaching on prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer, right? And again, I think that just flows out, again, of a love for God, to see him at work in you, in your context, and then to see him use you as you go out. So again, we see them in Bethany, and we see Martha do something really cool. She, I don't know about you, but it's really nice to be welcomed into someone's house. So she does, I don't think she does this out of, she does this out of love for Jesus. She says, I'd love for you to come to my house and eat, but not just for the purpose of eating, but for the purpose of teaching your disciples, teaching those who would follow after you. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been invited to someone's house, that's a very gracious thing, a very loving thing. Again, something that you can do for others. So others-focused, right? So Martha, I think, is to be commended. She opened her house to the Savior. I mean, that's a big deal, right? Talk about intimidating. I don't know about you. Would you want Jesus to come to your house? I'd be like, okay, I got to really tidy up. I mean, we're gonna have a feast. We're going to do all this stuff. But again, I get so distracted by these other things I have to do to make my house a certain way as the Savior comes in, forgetting what maybe what's more important to him than if, you know, my floors don't have some dog hair on them or whatever's going on in the house. So we see Martha, she's asked him to come into her house, which is a big deal. This is a woman in this cultural context, a woman going to a rabbi and saying, would you come and eat at my house, which wasn't totally out of the norm. But then we see all of a sudden some cultural norms being blown up, all right? In this next verse, it says, she had a sister called Mary. All right, so if you named your daughter Martha, hopefully you don't have another daughter named Mary. It might be some contention there, some issues. But so we see Mary's her sister who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. I want you to understand, like, she's taken the position of a disciple of Jesus. Talk about a major cultural shift during Jesus' time. Women were not disciples. If you had a traditional rabbi, he would always be surrounded by men. So very similar to what Jesus did, a rabbi, an experienced rabbi, would have followers who would sit at their feet and would learn. For Jesus to sit down and to welcome a woman within his midst to be taught is completely out of the cultural norm. And if you look at the whole Gospel of Luke, it's really clear to see that Jesus greatly valued not just men, but women as well. And sometimes that can get lost, right? So easy to say, well, all these men were following him. Jesus had some disciples who were women who followed him and gave their lives over towards his mission, to what he would have them do. Okay, so we see Mary sitting at his feet, you know, and again, learning from Jesus. Again, she's sitting down as Jesus is sitting down and teaching them. Okay? But then we see, but Martha was distracted. All right, so the question is, what's she distracted from here? Because she invited him in her house. It seems like we know she's preparing a meal. So it doesn't seem like she's distracted. She's doing what she needs to do, right? The idea here, she is distracted from what the whole goal of the meeting was to be taught by Jesus. Martha's position right now, she should have been sitting down and feasting with this group of disciples and learning from Jesus, but she was what so many of us easily become, what? Distracted. I mean, that could easily be sort of the mantra for my life, right? Distracted. Not giving 100% to any one thing, just distracted, just distracted. So there's Martha, who's distracted by what? All the preparations that had to be made. I don't know if you have anyone in this life, but at least when I have a mental picture, there's certain people I have within my life. Whenever there's a party or there's people they've invited over, it makes me tired watching them. Like just how much running around there is. They're grabbing things, they're doing all this stuff, and they're just not really asking for much help. They're doing all this stuff, right? And so there's Martha, and she's distracted, and she's got all these preparations. We don't know how big the group was, but I'm assuming it was Jesus, probably his disciples. So you've got 13 men, you know, who've been walking around. Then you've at least got her sister and possibly even some more. So, man, you're not just inviting one person in. All of a sudden, you've got like a small group in your house, and you're not necessarily ready for it. And so she's getting all these preparations we made, and then she comes to Jesus. And here's where we see the relational aspect that she has with him. This is bold. I want you to imagine Jesus coming to your house and you saying these exact words to him. You'd have to have a pretty strong relationship to be able to talk to the Savior of the world this way, right? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? That's not really a question. I mean, how many times have we said that in our lives? Lord, don't you care? You ever felt like that? Something wrong. I mean, usually something good hasn't happened. Like you win the lottery or not. Like, Lord, do you care? You're not usually asking at that moment. You're asking at what? When things aren't going the way what? Who wants? You want. Lord, don't you care? And usually behind that is really the statement, I don't think you care. Let's be honest, God. Like, you don't care about me right now. So I don't know if I should really care about you right now. Martha comes to Jesus face to face and says, you don't care about me. And then she explains to him what he can do to remedy the situation, right? How often do we do that? God, you don't care about me, but if you do care about me, here's my ultimatum. Here's what you're going to do. And I've done it before, right? We've all done it. Maybe you're better than I am. I felt like I've said this to God, like, God, if you care for me, this is what you're going to do for me. I wonder if he laughs at that moment. I don't know. But she says, Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me to do the work by myself. There's a need there, right? There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of people to be served. Seems like a relevant command, like a relevant issue that's going on, a relevant need that needs to be met. And then she tells him, tell her to help me. God, you don't care. If you do, tell my sister to get up off her butt and help me. Right? Now, if you're sitting in that room, everyone's quiet, right? It's like awkward. You know, it's like, oh man, I need to go to the bathroom. I think I hear my phone ringing in the other room. I mean, right? It's how awkward is that? Because it's not, again, it's not just Jesus and two sisters. It's all of a sudden she's laid out in front of a whole group of people like, you don't care about me. Here's what you need to do. Tell her to get up and help me. I love how Jesus responds here. I don't know about you, but man, if I get confronted in front of a group, I can get really, you know, defensive. And so your reaction doesn't become necessarily godly, it becomes defensive. So you react to what they've said to you, rather than necessarily reacting the way you should. I love what Jesus says. And again, he says, Martha, Martha. This wasn't an accident. Luke wrote this twice. The idea here is when anything's written more than once, this isn't like the ancient Israel way, but it shows emotion. We don't know that. Some people think it's rebuke. I actually don't agree with that. I think it shows emotion towards Martha, like, don't you know I care for you? Martha, like Martha. And I look at these words, and you can, I mean, you'll see if you agree with me. The Lord answered, "You are wording ups about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from you." I see these as, man, talk about words of grace. He could have laid it down like, "I am God incarnate. How dare you talk to me that way? Leave my presence and never come back." Right? I mean, she basically said he didn't care. She told him what to do. I mean, a good way to get someone to not do that is to tell him what to do, right? But then we see the tenderness of Jesus, like, "Martha, Martha, like, you've been welcome to a feast at my feet, but you've been distracted." And I see this as a way of him saying, "Sit, learn. You're missing a feast." Like, again, like some translations will say portion. You know, Mary has chosen the better portion, the better share, right? So she's invested herself better. She's taken the moments of her life, her kingdom hours, right? We only have a certain amount of time till we end up passing away and being with Jesus. She's taken her kingdom hours and she's invested them wisely by sitting at my feet. You're taking your kingdom hours, which still could be for me in the kitchen, but what you've done is you've become very self-centered, self-focused, and that's not what I'm about. What I've called you to is to myself. Come to me. Feast with me. So again, I see these words not as him just coming down hard upon her, but just words of grace to minister to her well, right where she's at, in a spirit of gentleness. So like what I want us to see in this room, something I also want to understand and comprehend as just, again, this is a short story. The reason it's summer, and this is a time for us to be refreshed. And I know sometimes I can get distracted. I'm like, it's sunny outside, it's hot, like there's lots of stuff going on. But as disciples of Jesus, our utmost calling is to abide in him, to be found in Jesus, all right? To know and experience his love, that all of our doing, so all of our doing for God, for Jesus would come from a sense of being with him in all things. And I feel like you may not be there this morning, but there's going to be a time in your life where you're going to be so busy, so flustered, and again, I'm not talking about ministry. I'm talking about relationally, the different relationships God has placed within your life where you're just going to be spent. And you're going to realize, you're going to be like, "I've been doing all these things without you, Jesus. Good things, important things, things that you tell me in your word I should be doing. But I'm not doing them the way you would have me do them." And so to be honest with you, as I've prepared this, like there's been that word, that gentle whisper in my ear, like, "Pat, you need this. You have no good apart from me. You could wreck Berwyn for my namesake, but if you do it without me, that has benefited you nothing." Jesus said, you're called to follow me and let me make changes to your community. Let me do these things, because then you're going to find blessing and you're going to find I'm more than sufficient. Especially in those moments when things aren't so good, right? So that I don't feel like I have to say to God, "You don't care," because things aren't going my way. Rather, I can say to him, "God, please care for my neighborhood, because they need you and I see things not going your way." I want to say kingdom impact. And you guys, I'm sure you guys feel a similar way for Westmont or the community God's placed you in, that things are not going his way. Look out in your neighborhood. Look at your neighbor's houses. Look at your block. Look at your workplace. Things are not going God's way. But if we join him and we pray over these things, what we can start to see is sometimes those little changes that God is doing in people's hearts and people's lives as we join him, as he renews our different cultures, our different contexts, our different situations. And then we can say, when people say, "Well, you've been doing a good job," like, "No, really. I've been doing a very poor job, but he's been doing amazing things through me." There's also a couple other passages I want us to do just as he's God cares less, and I want to phrase this very carefully, God cares less about your actions than he does about your heart. There's a psalm Abby read this morning that actually is very similar to a passage I'm going to read you in Joel chapter 2. I don't feel like you don't have to turn there, but it's Joel 2, 12 and 13. And this is from the Lord. It's like Israel has rebelled against him. They've gotten it wrong. And this is God's response towards them. Again, I see a gentle rebuke calling them back to himself. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, tear your heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Not too far in the distant, like from this part in Joel, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit fulfilled in Acts. We see the gracious acts of God manifest, and we are the beneficiaries of this, right, of these words. God cares very much about you. He cares very much about your heart. And as you have a heart, what God knew in this context is if the hearts were right before him, the actions were going to follow. It's just a natural outpouring. If you love someone, it's hard not to speak nicely to them. It's hard not to want to spend more time with them. It's hard not to do, it's almost you have to try not to do those things, right? If you are in love with someone. And it's the same way with God. As you fall in love with him, loving him well is going to look like a good Samaritan. Loving him well is going to look like a Lord's Prayer. Loving him well is going to look like washing the feet of others, like acts of service. Again, as the heart is right. Otherwise, what do those things become? Ways for us to say, God, you don't care. Another scripture I want to read to you. This is something that David wrote after he had committed his sin with Bathsheba, after he was confronted. This is just one verse from Psalm 51. The whole Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm of brokenness, but of God's goodness. I would encourage you, if you've never read it, to read it. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God likes broken stuff. Sort of weird, right? And I think it's admitting to ourselves, like I think Martha was confronted with, she was very broken in that moment. And God wants you to take your broken stuff and say, God, I don't know, as you guys take communion, I think it's a great representation. I have really less than nothing to offer you. I have broken stuff. And what's he do with that? He takes it upon himself and says, I have made you whole. And if you don't know why, if you're new this morning, you don't know why Jesus came. He came to take on your brokenness so that you could be made whole before God. I think that's why communion is such a beautiful thing. We come with nothing to communion. We come with empty hands, and what's he fill it with? Himself. You grab the bread, we drink the juice, but it's a constant reminder of how we have nothing without him. Right, so as we take those things, it's like, wow, I mean, it makes you appreciate much more than saying, well, God, I've offered you, this week, here's what I did for you. Right? As I come to church Sunday, guess what? I prayed over my neighbors every day this week. I did 3 prayer walks. I went and handed out water and glow sticks at a movie in the park so that people could hear about your love. I've done all these things. And sometimes that's how we come to church, right? God, look at what I've done for you. He's like, cool. That's awesome. But I think he is like, cool, if you did it with him. But I think you could get to the end of the week, you have all these things. He's like, that's awesome. I wish I'd been there with you. Like the heart of Jesus, I mean, to be with his disciples. To see him say to you, like, those were, man, I love all those things. I wasn't with you. I really like to be included. I want to walk with you in all those things. As you go to work and you suffer and you're just doing these things because you love your family and you're suffering through that, Jesus is like, man, I want to be with you in that. I know it's hard to go and, you know, put 40 hours a week in and love your family well and feel exhausted, but then still have to give more when you get home. I want to be with you in that. I want to be with you if you're staying at home and you're trying to love your family well and prepare everything, but they just feel thankless. Like, I feel like I'm not noticed. I don't feel seen at all. And Jesus, like, I want to be with you in that. I want to walk with you in that. I want to walk with you if you feel like you're forgotten. I want to walk with you if you're hurt. I want to walk with you in those moments of amazingness. I want to walk with you in Kentucky. I want to walk with you in women's retreats. I want to walk with you as you sing. So at this point, what I would encourage you is, man, don't unnecessarily close them out. just welcome them in. Say, Jesus, I want to learn what it looks like to partner with you. And it's messy. If you haven't experienced this, guess I'll let you know. It's really messy. It's like a marriage relationship. I've been married, what, almost 10 years, and like I feel like I'm still a little bit away from getting it. And that's not to say that I haven't gotten better at being a husband. That's just a matter of saying, man, there's so much more for me to learn. And that's 10 years. I mean, like, think about, that's how long you have with Jesus, and like, he's like literally master of the universe. I mean, if you get to a point where like, man, I feel like I've got you. Like, I got you, Jesus. I know you. So we're done now, right? Like, we can sort of coast. No. Intimacy with him is a beautiful, a wonderful thing. A time, to be honest with you, this week, if I didn't have Jesus to go and rest, even as I prepared this, I would have had lack of sleep just because I would have felt the heaviness, the burden, the weight of everything that sometimes, like, you feel like the weight of the world's on your shoulders. I'm like, wait, time out. That's not on me. Like, I had to remind myself, God, not all this stuff is on me. Like, it's on you. I just need to join with you. I'm like, talk about burden being lifted off of me. I'm like, all right, that doesn't mean I get to say I don't have to do anything anymore. It's just a matter of saying, you've got it. I just need to follow you. I literally would not have had anything prepared this week for you if I didn't have that. This, because I've been go, 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 go. And to be honest with you, to an unhealthy extent, the margin of my life this week has not been healthy. But God has been gracious with my margins and said, you can't continue in this way, but I'm going to let you this week do this, knowing that you need to let go of some stuff. And that's God's word for me. That might not be God's word for you, but that's what God's word has been for me. I read this as, I think this might be something that you might relate to. The tyranny of the moment can distract us from what's most important. So if you don't know what tyranny is, it's an oppressive power. The tyranny of the minutes and the seconds and the hours and the urgency, right? The urgency of the moment. All these oppressive things can distract us from what's most important, even within those moments. Another thing that, as I've been meeting with other church planters and other guys who want to see God, the kingdom of God just within their own neighborhoods, Someone said to me, and I just really stuck, so I want to read it to you. When we attempt to accomplish something for God without the presence, power, and authority of God, we become the injustice we seek to abolish. Those are pretty strong words, but think about it. We're saying, I'm sufficient apart from you. That's what we desire to see Jesus wash over in our neighborhoods, that people would say that I'm not sufficient. But how, if we're functioning in such a way that I can do the things of God without God himself, we become a model of the insufficiency within our own lives. One last thing, and again, hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. This is, again, God has been encouraging me with this. If you've never read this book, it's called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. Man, it's just wrecked me in such a good way, like where I've just actually put the book down and started praying. When you stop trying to control your life and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer, you shift from worry to watching. You watch God weave his patterns in the story of your life. Instead of trying to be out front designing your life, you realize you are inside God's drama. As you wait, you begin to see him work, and your life begins to sparkle with wonder. You're learning to trust again. And that was a word for me. I was just like, all right, I've got all these anxieties. I've got all these words. I'm like, but I'm not in the drama of one. I'm in a story that's a meta story. This is meta narrative that God's writing that started the creation of the world and will not even end for all eternity. And I just play a small part in that. And that small part might mean suffering for a moment, for a long moment, for a time. But if it's for his kingdom, for his sake, one thing I can see, and if you've seen the gospel, it's a beautiful story. One of grace. And one of God saying, come to me. You who are weary, you who are broken, you who are troubled in spirit. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So this is my word for you this morning. Again, I think your elders can speak this over you even better than I can. But my prayer for you, even over the course of this next year, and even as God would have us, as long as we are here until Jesus returns, is that you'd be able to establish like a family rhythm of intimacy with Jesus. Because you are a family. We are all the family of Jesus, right? But that as a family of West Hills Church here in Westmont, that you'd establish a rhythm of drawing near to Jesus. So much so that when someone is wandering away, you would gently, ever so gently, like Jesus did with Martha, say, you're doing the things of God without God himself. Draw near to him, for he loves you, and he wants to work with you. Let's pray, and then we're going to have some worship songs, I think. God, we come before you. I know, to be honest, like I know there's someone in this room who's just weary, and they're troubled, and they're anxious, and they're tired. Life has just been busy. We are tired. We're tired of running on our own or feeling that you've abandoned us, that you don't care. God, I pray that in a very real way today, in the next couple days, as we come to you in prayer, as we seek you out, knowing that you are there, God, that you just remind us with those gentle whispers and those loving words that you love and you care for us. You care about every single part of our lives. God, we pray much beyond this room, but God, we pray that your kingdom would just come within power within this room, God, that we'd see your Holy Spirit work within our lives. But God, we pray that it would not be contained to the walls of this building, but God, that it would go forth and that it would wreck our neighborhoods. God, that we see kingdom impact in our lives, that as we go to work, people who we never imagined saying that, man, there's something lacking, God, all of a sudden a coworker would come up to us and say, it's like, what's going on in your life that you can have such peace about what's going on here? Because I don't know how you can do that. May the very words of Jesus come into our hearts, our minds, and may we guide them right to you, saying, God will take your brokenness and he'll put upon himself. God, as we go to our different schools, you know, some of these kids are going to schools. God, I pray again as we see the brokenness in the halls and the things that are be coming up here soon, God, that again we would pray over this brokenness, that we'd see you just come down in power, God. We live in such a broken place. God, the world is falling apart. But man, God, we know the cure for that. And it's not medicines, it's not saying peace over people, it's not the absence of guns or all these other things, God. We know that without you, there is really no peace with anyone. So God, I pray that we pray over the things that we wrestle with in our world, within our worlds, but even within our own neighborhood, just the callousness that we can see within people's hearts, that they think that they're sufficient apart from you. Cure them of that. Cure them of their self-sufficiency, that they may see you and see how good you are, that they would embrace you and love you and come to know you as their Savior, as their Lord. Help us to be known as a people who are just intimate and close with you. We love you above all others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.